Turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 12. This is our 14th morning sermon in the series on discernment. Acts 4, verse 12. This is Peter speaking. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, your name, your person, your works, you alone, in a sea of religious leaders and teachers and prophets who claim another way, Lord, you alone are the Savior. You alone bring us to heaven. Lord, we thank you. We know everyone doesn't believe that, doesn't make it not true by the disbelief, but it does put them in peril. And Lord, we do pray for a great movement of your grace to save. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you suffer with headaches. What do you do about that? Is there one and one thing only to do about a headache? Well, I know from growing up in North Carolina, and we had commercials, I know, and I tell Cindy this, take a BC powder and you'll come back strong. Also, though, I heard about Excedrin. You had an Excedrin headache. If you have an Excedrin headache, a BC powder apparently won't do it. You have to have an Excedrin. So that's the solution. Or some people say, I just need to lie down till it goes away. Some people might put heat. Some people might put cold on their forehead or temples. Bare aspirin might do it. And if all else fails, there's always chocolate ice cream. But you can literally stand in the aisle of a pharmacy, look down the aisle in the pharmacy, and see hundreds of different treatments for one thing. This is the headache aisle. Over here you've got the poison ivy aisle. And you know, you go over here to get your other things and vitamins. And it's just a bunch of different solutions. Some work for some, not for others. Some never work, even though they may be believed to work. The same multitude of treatments is just for about any suffering in the body that you could have. Your stomach's upset? Well, what do you got? Alka-Seltzer? Bromo-Seltzer, I heard. That's been around now or not still. You've got other things, and of course, at the end of it, you've got chocolate ice cream. So there is something different that might solve every physical problem, hopefully. Then you got to figure out what doctor. Well, on top of the medicine, what doctor's going to help me? You know, the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years spent all her money on doctors without being helped. Maybe you need to talk to every person that's ever had that ailment. You'll get a lot of different suggestions. How did you overcome your headache? They'll give you this and that. Different. If our salvation followed the same trend as our bodies, there would be an infinite number of saviors. Who did you get to forgive you of your sin? Who made you feel like you were right with God? Some would work. Others would not to them. And humanity would be divided into what they believed worked for them and what other people believe worked for them, and you'd have a whole world of different religions. Imagine that. Which is why we have different religions. It's because the Hindus believe this works, the Muslims believe this works, the Jews believe this works, you know, on and on you go. That is the way we don't know. We don't know what works unless we look at the Bible and believe that. So you've got thousands of religions, people believing in them, that they work. Well, as frustrating as physical sickness is, this matter of salvation has been made very simple. We complicate it. It does not complicate itself. It's a very simple biblical answer. Now, there are many gods and many lords and many books and many religious leaders. If you went to a bookstore, I'm not sure how numerous they are now, but you could go to a whole section on religion. You got at least two sections in a decent-sized bookstore with different ideas about religion. Even Shirley MacLaine was putting out books years ago about how she found the answer, which was not an answer. The Bible consistently points to Jesus Christ and Him alone. What happens if you don't believe that? What happens if someone says, well, you know, that's too exclusive. That's Christians denying the religion of others who are very faithful to it and believe in it with all their heart. What does that do? Well, the only point that matters is if it is actually true. What if Jesus is the only way? What if getting to heaven can only be accomplished through Jesus? What if your sins can only be dealt with by Jesus? And you don't like it? Well, this is why we're told the truth, so we will follow it. Now, in discerning what is right and wrong, if you want to discern a religion, or a movement, a belief, all roads go through Jesus Christ. To know if something is right, it has to be right according to the teaching of the Bible on Jesus Christ. Suppose you have an airplane. The airplane is a very pretty airplane. It's very comfortable. You love sitting in it. The plush seating, nice views out the window. The only problem with the plane is it has a hard time flying. And people like the plane, but it doesn't fly. All other religions people like, but they don't fly. Jesus battled the Jews. The Jews should have been the first to embrace Christ. He battled them his entire public ministry. The elite, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, did not believe in him. They disagreed with him because he disagreed with them. They were the experts, not the Lord God. Other Jews rejected Jesus on more of a political basis. He did not deliver them from Rome. If he had strapped on his AK-47 or AR-15 and gone into battle with, they would have believed him because they were zealots. All they wanted to be was free from tyranny of Rome. In our day, Jehovah's Witnesses reject Jesus by saying he's not equal with God. They say that Jesus was the first created being. Well, they'll be glad to tell you that at the door, front door of your house. Mormons reject Jesus by calling him the brother of Lucifer. Jesus and Lucifer, the devil, were brothers in the other world, and Jesus wanted to give everybody a choice about believing or not, and Lucifer wanted to make people believe, and God rejected the Father, rejected Lucifer, and he became the devil, and Jesus Jesus' plan was accepted, and he became the Savior. Also called La La Land. Roman Catholics reject Jesus by devaluing his redemptive work. Jesus is not enough. You got to talk to Mary. You got to do other things to pump up your prestige before the Lord. Many Protestants reject Jesus by refusing to receive him as Savior and Lord. There's a whole lot of people, the people that fall away, generally in this category. I can come to Jesus as my Savior without repenting of my sin and following Christ. Don't have to change, just have to pray. Repentance becomes changing your mind. It does not stretch out to changing your life by the work of the Holy Spirit. So many Protestants are in the same boat. They've rejected Jesus because they only got half of him, Savior, and rejected him as being Lord. Islam rejects Jesus by calling him a lesser prophet to Muhammad. Muhammad's the greater prophet. Muhammad died and stayed dead, though, and Jesus didn't. New Agers reject Jesus by separating him from reality and making him some kind of Eastern mystic, you know, astral plane kind of eerie stuff. That's Shirley MacLaine's area. Gnostics, which we looked at when we looked at John a few weeks back, Gnostics reject Jesus by separating him from the Christ. Jesus is a man. Christ is God. And so Jesus could not be God and Christ could not be a man. That was the rejection of Jesus Christ, who is the God-man. Unbelievers reject Jesus by thinking he's not needed. This is typically the default position of unbelievers. I don't really need to do anything with Jesus. It'll work out. Theological liberals reject Jesus by disbelieving his miraculous acts. Well, he couldn't have risen from the dead because nobody can do that. He couldn't have walked on water because nobody can do that. He didn't heal because people can't do that, and on. So in discernment, if you do not think rightly about Jesus, you're denying Jesus. If you deny Jesus, you cannot be saved. It's a doctrinal test. In our text, the matter is salvation. There is salvation in no one else. What is salvation? Salvation is a word that denotes being rescued or delivered, saved. I think it was Oliver Green who used to use the illustration of a man in the ocean who was drowning. And they threw him up a life-saving device. It was not the candy. A flotation. And they dragged him onto the ship. And he said there was no doubt in that man's mind that he had been saved. Because he was in the very throes of death. And he had been, and he spelled it out, S-A-V-E-D, saved. And he knew it. That is what salvation is. It is being saved from sin. When we sinned in the garden in Adam and Eve, mankind fell. We died. We were separated from God, alienated from God. We became sinners. Now, some things in this world you become and you get over it. Sometimes your back hurts when you're younger. It seems like when you're older it hurts all the time. Your back hurts. Oh, you get over it. I cut my finger playing volleyball one time and it healed up. I can show you the scar and you can take a picture of it. It went away. When we fell in sin, that never goes away. And it condemns us. And we need to be saved from that, from a number of things, from the penalty of sin, that is death. Physically, we die. But the greater death in sin is spiritual death. Eternal separation from God. We cannot live without being attached to God. And so we must be saved from the penalty of sin. If you're out driving, you come to a dead end. There's nowhere, you can't go any farther. You have to go back. Well, we have to be saved from that dead end. We don't have a reverse in our car. We can't turn around. We get to the end, it's the end, and we've got to be saved from that end. We have to be saved from the practice of sin, wickedness. We are slaves to sin. We sin by nature. People who are doing what they're doing these days, all the things that are being said that are right when they're not, their minds are corrupt, their hearts are darkened. We see all that in the scriptures. And we need to be delivered from the practice of sin. If you were going along normal and then found out that a problem started cropping up in your life, when you drove down the road, your right hand would, without any permission of yours, slap you right across the face. You're going into town, pop. What are you doing? I can't help. Can't help it. That practice of your right arm, you're going to want to deal with. The practice of sin, the wickedness that we spew out, we need to corral that, and only God can do that. That's what we need to be saved from. We need to be saved from the guilt of sin. It's within 5 minutes generally. If we go to the Mexican restaurant and go inside, it's generally within 5 minutes until I spill something on my shirt. I don't know what happens. But if I'm going to, there it is. And so I'm starting to move my hand around when I see it so that somebody else might not see it. She'll see it later. I can handle that. But, you know, cover it somehow. Well, it makes a stain. Sometimes I will, again, how this happens, nobody knows. I'll get mustard on my shirt. That's apparently a bad one. So I'm going around like, got mustard on my shirt. Oh. It's a stain. The guilt is the stain of sin. We always have it. Justification clears it. When we're justified, there's no more guilt. We've been made righteous, declared righteous in Christ. But until that, we have the guilt of sin. We have a stain on us that we can't get out. We need to be saved from the effects of sin regarding our relationship with God, that we are alienated from God and hostile to God, that our feelings toward God are antagonistic. By nature, when God tells us to do something, it goes against us. Paul said, the law awakened and he died. It slays us. It tells us we're wrong. We don't like to hear that we're wrong. But we don't have a taste for the righteousness of God. It'd be like I suddenly start having a hankering for liver. You thought I was going to say broccoli, didn't you? That too. Liver. Ugh. Liver mush I'll eat. You won't. But liver? If I one day start saying, you know, my taste buds have completely changed, I think I'll have liver and a side of broccoli. And throw some spinach on a piece of bread and I'll take it, eat it as a sandwich. It's totally against me. I will never change that. But the effects of sin or hostility toward God, that changes only by regeneration. Our hearts are changed. And we need to be saved from the consequences of sin, eternal death and suffering. you jump off a bridge and realize that it's 100 feet above the ground, and once you jump off the bridge, it's too late to unjump. This is where we are right now. We are that way right now. We jumped off and we can't go back. We need to be saved from our choice. So that's salvation, being saved from the consequences of sin. Second thing is that's stressed here, verse 12, is that phrase, no one else. There's salvation in no one else. Now, all those things I mentioned that we have a problem with, those terrible things we can't undo. There literally is no other person that can get us to God and heal all of that than Jesus Christ. It's not because the Christians have chosen to believe in Jesus. That was Joel Osteen's big answer to Larry King. Is Jesus the only way? Well, Larry, I'm not going to say that, but I'm going to say that I choose Jesus. Well, I choose Jesus is not the question. The question is whether there's any other way, and there's no other way. There literally cannot be any other way that a person can come, get to God. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. It's not merely arbitrary. It's not a choice that God decides that Jesus is it just because he chooses it. That what Jesus does alone pays the price for our sin and brings us to God. If a kid goes with their parents to the toy store, kids, at least in our day growing up, didn't have a lot of money to buy things in the toy store. They were completely dependent upon the parents and convincing the parents to buy them something. Did you ever go to a toy store with your parents and not ask them to buy you something? Mom, can I get this over here? And you know, the answer was always no, 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 no. But finally, when you get something. Only Jesus can pay the price. Only Jesus has the price to pay. Many think they can pay the price. Mentioned the Catholics. The Catholics have penance. You do penance. You say you're sorry for something you did. You have to do so many Hail Marys, jump around the building a few times, wash a couple of cars, whatever it is that the priest says you need to do, and you can be forgiven. Or the Mass gives you some credit. Or that someone else can save you, like the Pope or the priest. That the price isn't so infinitely high that no one else can pay it. But it's so clear. No one can pay the price except Jesus. Because what is required for our salvation? Every quarter at Columbia Bible College, we'd get a syllabus from the professor that laid out 10 weeks in the quarter of what we would be studying. Three quarters, 10 weeks. And we would look and see the assignments, the books we'd have to read, the papers we'd have to do. And a lot of people, when they saw that, they wilted. Too much. Too much to do. Price is too high. I can't do it. But we could. We did. But what does Jesus have to pay for a lost person to be saved? Well, the wages of sin is death, so death. We are all obligated, we are all in debt to pay for our sins with death, separation from God. God doesn't want sinners in his presence. God's not going to spend an eternity with sinners. Sinners are an odious thing to the Lord. So our debt of sin has to be paid. Who can pay for our death? Well, only Jesus did that. Because not only do you die, but you have to come back from death and live. Because we can die, but Jesus lived. Who does that besides Jesus? Nobody. No other religious leader has ever. Nor can they. Our sins must be removed from us. Our sins must be taken from ourselves and put on someone else. That's the death of Christ. He took our sins and died, paying the penalty of our sins. Righteousness, holiness, must come to us. Well, it can't come to us from within ourselves. It has to come from Christ. So while our sins go to Jesus to die, His righteousness comes to us so that we are seen in the eyes of God with His holiness. And on the cross, He was seen with our sin. My God, why have you forsaken me? He was carrying our sin. Only Jesus is holy, and He can only give us holiness. And it's imputed to us in the righteousness and holiness of Christ. Someone must take us into the presence of God. We can't jump up there. Jesus did that when He ascended into heaven, sit on the right hand of the Father. Ahead of all this, we have to repent. And the Bible says we can't even do that. And believe. It's not of us. Repentance is of God. God has granted repentance also to the Gentiles, we're told in Acts. Believing. The demons believe. They're not saved. We have a demon belief until we are committed to Christ. That kind of belief. But it's beyond us. We must shun all our own righteousness. Stop saying how we're good enough to be saved. And stop comparing ourselves to others to make us feel better. We need conviction. Our hearts cut to the quick. They cried out, "What must we do to be saved?" And it's the name of Jesus. There's salvation no one else, for there's no other name under heaven. It's not a magic name. It's the name is referring to His character. He's a Son of God. He's a Son of Man. He's the Savior, the Messiah, the prophet that Moses spoke of. When Jesus' birth was announced, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." It's all about God providing through Christ salvation. Well, you know, you like another religion, it won't get you to heaven. There's one other thing mentioned in the verse. There's salvation no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. So we must be saved. There's a mentality, a lot in Southern Baptist churches too, that is wholly inappropriate for this matter of salvation. And that there's not a compelling desire in us to be saved. People that aren't saved aren't worried about it. That we really don't need it. I'm not going to get my self all twisted out of joint over this. I can worship God just as much out in the field hunting as I can in church. I'm not going to be too concerned about it. We don't need salvation. You know what I don't need? And I put this to practice. I don't need to floss. Cindy flosses. She does that for our family. She's the family flosser. They asked me one time at the dentist's office, "Do I have any trouble being a diabetic? Do I have any trouble flossing?" I said, "I have no problem whatsoever. Because I don't do it." Now there's some consequences of that maybe. But I deny. They say, "You floss." No. Not going to do it. Now, you girls, don't listen to anything I say about this being a standard for your life. Follow my wife. But people see salvation as an optional upgrade. As much as I hate to say it, hair, it would be an optional upgrade for me right now. You can buy it. I've got some that Sequel gave me. I can stick on. It might be a little different color than you would expect. But it's really, although it'd be nice, it's an optional upgrade. If you lose your hair, you're still okay. But this is an inappropriate mentality for salvation. We must be saved. We need to be saved. We can't wait till we feel like it. Some people are always going, well, you know, I don't really want to be saved right now, but I'm going to think about it, which means you're not going to think about it, and one day I may be saved. We must be saved. Our lives, every second, has been given to us to glorify God. The longer we are not saved, the longer we are using the lives that God has given us for ourselves. God is worthy of our devotion now. We must be saved. Our eternal destiny is at stake. Not something to play around with. People are playing around on the edge of eternity. Without salvation, you must be saved. You can't wait to be saved. There's also a lot to consider about the collateral damage that we do to others when we're not saved, and the benefit we're supposed to give to others when we're saved. That is important. How we're able to mold people around us, children, build up the body of Christ, all kinds of things when we're saved, which we're not going to be able to do when we're not saved. So we must be saved. And we can be saved. Sometimes you'll get a physical diagnosis of something you have. I got one when I was 17 about diabetes. They've not fixed it yet. You can't fix it. You can treat it sometimes. Sometimes you can't. Sometimes people are given a death sentence that they can't fix what's wrong. But from the beginning of Genesis all the way through Revelation, the Bible teaches that Christ can save us, and Christ will save us if we call upon His name. The Lord desires to save, even more than to judge. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 10:13. So there is an ability to be saved, and there is an urgency to be saved. It's not something you put off. It's something that has to happen right now. And you can also, from God's desire to save, bear fruit in the salvation of others by witnessing. Witnessing will never work unless God wants to save, which the Bible says He does. We just come off of a pandemic. I hope we're coming off of it. They're letting go of it very slowly. COVID. One thing that we've learned, and my doctor finally confirmed that when I saw him last, is that nothing works with COVID. He said, what we know about COVID, what we know about COVID is that nobody knows anything about COVID. Got it. People gloried in the vaccines. Oh, they even got jewelry that said vaccinated. Proudly vaccinated. Masks. You get vaccinated. The more you get vaccinated, this is a proven medical fact, the more you get vaccinated, the more you've gotten vaccinated. Take it to the bank. Boosted. Our president got 2 vaccinations, 2 boostings, got COVID, took that medicine, and as of yesterday, he's positive again for COVID. Nothing works. And yet, for the thing that doesn't work, people are knocking down buildings to try to get you to get vaccinated. Where's your mask? Why aren't you wearing your mask in the shower? I see people driving their cars in the car by themselves, masked up. It is a religion. Religion. but doesn't, you know, nothing keeps you from it. We're still getting COVID. But Jesus Christ is the only person who can save. No one else can save. Are people rushing madly to get to Christ? No. They'd rather wear a mask. Are they saying, I've got to get to Christ. I can't wait till someone tells me about Jesus so I can be saved. At the same fervor if they wanted a vaccination? No. They're coasting. This is the point of this verse. That there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name from heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Let's pray. Lord, we don't deserve to be saved. That's what grace is. But you save us in spite of our lacking the salvation you give, the ability to say we deserve it. And Lord, we do pray for a great work of your Spirit. Lord, it's you that's glorified when people are saved, not us. It's your name, Lord Jesus, not ours. May you exalt it in salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.